Contentment is something that we all probably struggle with at one time or another. One very common way in which people can be discontent is the amount of worldly goods that they have. And sometimes it isn't just poor people who are discontent either. Rich people, the people that seem to have plenty, often struggle with discontentment themselves. In fact, John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest Americans in history, was asked how much money was enough. His answer was, just a little bit more. But you know, it's not just sophisticated rich people like that who have a problem with discontentment. Sometimes, again, our human nature comes out even in young people. I remember this little kid, maybe around 5 years old or so, that I knew. And one day he saw another little kid who had a candy bar. And he went up to the little kid who had the candy bar and he said, "Hey, you want me to teach you how to share?" And again, he was just interested in what he could get. Again, he wasn't content with not having anything. He wanted part of the other little boy's candy bar. But you know, God wants us as believers to learn to be content with what he has given us. I want us to go ahead and turn, if we would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippian believers for a gift that they sent him to help take care of his needs as he ministered, as he preached the gospel. But the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 4 talks about how no matter what he has or doesn't have, that God has taught him to be content. Let's go ahead and read Philippians 4, and starting with verse 10, the Apostle Paul says here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me," again the Philippians' care in sending a gift, "has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And then he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want or need or necessity." He said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he ends with this verse that's so well known to us in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now we'll go ahead and come back and take a closer look at these verses in just a little bit, but I want us to have some background on Paul's letter to the Philippians first. And there is a backstory. So after the Apostle Paul, of course, was saved on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus Christ, Paul, who had been Saul and the worst persecutor of the church, became the greatest missionary of all time after his conversion. After he was saved, in Acts 13, we're told that Paul was in the city of Antioch with other believers when God called him and another Christian named Barnabas to Gentile cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. These are all places in the region of what was called Galatia. To share the gospel. And later on, of course, Paul would write a letter to the churches in this area called the Letter to the Galatians. But during this trip, this first missionary journey that Paul took, God used Paul to lead many people to Christ. God did many miracles through Paul, and God used Paul to plant many churches. After Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, they told the other believers of what great things the Lord did during their missionary work. And later, Paul thought it would be a good idea to revisit the churches in Galatia, that area, those places that he'd already been, where they had planted churches, and check on the new believers there. And this is his second missionary journey. But this time, Paul set out with a believer named Silas, and it would be, again, Paul's second missionary journey. After visiting the churches that they had already established and visiting these believers again and making sure that they were strong, he wanted to share the gospel in other new places as well. But there were a couple times when the Holy Spirit said to him, "No, don't go here, don't go here." But he led him to a place called Philippi instead. And of course, this is the group of people that eventually Paul would write this letter to Philippians to. But let's go ahead, if we could, and just look at Paul's first interaction with the people of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to go ahead and flip back there to Acts 16, we'll see about Paul's second missionary journey, and let's go ahead and begin here with verse number 5. So he visited some of these churches that he had been to in his first missionary journey in the area of Galatia. It says in verse 5 of chapter 16, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and again, this is the Apostle Paul and Silas, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into a place called Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So a couple of different times, Paul wanted to go beyond the churches that he already planted on the first missionary journey and share the gospel with other places, and the Holy Spirit said no and closed that door. And they were going to go into another area. Holy Spirit closed that door and said no. It says, verse 8, and passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Of course, Macedonia is just north of Greece. In his vision, this person of Macedonia was there and prayed him, saying, or begged him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, they came to this place called Philippi. Again, we read from the book of Philippians. Again, this is many years later that Paul wrote to them. This is Paul's first encounter at this place in Macedonia, just north of Greece, called Philippi. And we learn a lot about Paul's first encounters with people in the city. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, we, this is talking about Paul and those people with him, Silas, and I believe Luke and Timothy were also with him at this time. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So Lydia came across their path. Paul shared the gospel with her, and she was the first fruits of this ministry, this missionary work in Philippi. And it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, so a demon-possessed girl, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, I mean, he's being tormented, many days, said to the Spirit, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So again, this demon-possessed girl began to say, as Paul is going from place to place in Philippi, these are servants of the Most High God, and really kind of tormenting him. And again, with God's power, he was able to cast the demons out. And it says in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains, their profit, were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, to beat Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, this is all happening in Philippi. So again, this is Paul's introduction to the city of Philippi. So he goes in, he leads one lady to the Lord, he casts a demon out, he gets in trouble because of it, he gets beaten, he gets whipped, he gets thrown in jail as a result. Not a very nice introduction to the city of Philippi. It says, verse 24, who having received such a charge, the jailer thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You've probably seen pictures of stocks in the old days. Paul's feet, Silas's feet were put in the stocks. But look what it says in verse 25. Something happens here that's very notable. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, and again, they've been beaten, they have been whipped, and their feet are in stocks. They're in prison. Okay, so again, it seems like, you know, these are all bad things that are happening. But it said that they prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice what it says next. And the prisoners heard them. That's an amazing testimony. That's the kind of joy that only God can give during a very difficult time. And look how God responded. It says in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, this is the jailer, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. He knew that he would be in trouble if the prisoners had escaped. And he's going to go ahead, like so many people in the Roman world, unfortunately, he would rather commit suicide than get into trouble and die maybe some type of other worse death. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now he, I'm sure, had heard Paul and Silas singing, even though he had been part of the jailing process, part of the beating process. I'm sure part of putting their feet in stocks, he heard them responding to all this with the joy of the Lord and singing praises to God. He saw God do this mighty miracle in having the prison doors open as a result of the earthquake. And he says, what must I do to be saved? He saw their testimony and realized that he needed God in his life. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. It says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, Paul did, and washed, and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. So not only the jailer, but his entire family came to know the Lord. It says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, well, they have beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans. Now Paul, besides being Jewish, was also a Roman citizen, said, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. It says, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered again into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So that was quite an eventful introduction to the city of Philippi. Lydia got saved, but they had this whole situation with the jail and the Philippian jailer and his whole family getting saved. It says, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 20, it indicates that Paul on his next missionary journey visited Philippi again, and then as he was returning on the same journey, visited them again. He had visited this church many, many times, and you can imagine the church of Philippi had members like Lydia, like the Philippian jailer and his family, and a lot of other people that Paul had led to the Lord. So Paul was very familiar with Philippi, very familiar with the people at this church. Again, he had a lot of backstory with them. And as, again, Paul went back to his home base of Antioch, the people, and went on to other ministries as well, the people of Philippi, to support Paul and to help take care of his needs, sent him a gift. And part of the letter of the Philippians is Paul saying thank you to them for the gift that they've sent to help with his needs for the ministry. And, you know, Paul was thankful for the gift. But he tells the Philippians that really he has learned an important life lesson in his Christian walk, and it is contentment. But how did the Apostle Paul learn contentment? It doesn't just say that he had contentment, but that he learned it in his life. God used him in a great way, but he also suffered a lot. And again, whether things were good for him or whether things were bad, he had learned to be content. Well, I think as we look at Paul's life throughout Scripture, I think we can observe three things that really helped the Apostle Paul to learn to be content no matter what came his way. And I think the first thing that Paul realized is that the things of this earth are only temporary. What matters most is what is eternal. He realized that the things of this earth are only temporary, and what matters most is what is eternal. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we read this. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18, Paul says this. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul was witness to Christ's life. Remember how he was saved on the road to Damascus, and his life just changed from night to day. He goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. I mean, his missionary journey, there were a lot of times where he was at the point of death. He says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He goes on to say, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, he's saying to the church at Corinth, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And listen to what he says here to the church at Corinth. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And again, being beaten, being jailed, having your feet in the stocks. There's so many other things that he went through that were just terrible. I wouldn't consider that exactly a light affliction. And yet he says here it was a light affliction. He says, but all those things are but for a moment. He said that they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Paul came to understand that the things that seemed important in this life, things like, you know, power and fame and material things, really wouldn't last. All those things would pass away. And even the difficult things that he was going through were just a drop in the bucket in comparison with the ocean of eternity. And he realized that his perspective really needed to be on what was eternal, not just temporary. Besides this, beside the fact that, again, he realized that life was about the eternal, not just the temporary, I think the second thing that really helped Paul understand how to be content and learn contentment in his life was that he understood that the Lord was using the hard experiences in his life to shape and to mold him. Again, in this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul describes the suffering that he endured to share the gospel. And this is a lot. Let me go ahead and just read some of the things that he lists as far as what he had to go through. We read through some of them before in the book of Acts. But he says here in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that he endured stripes above measure, whippings, in prisons more frequent, in deaths or at the point of death often, threat of death. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without or on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's burdened for them as well, all these churches that he had planted. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? But he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He realized that, again, God was using those things in his life to maybe shave some of the rough edges off of the Apostle Paul. Back in the book of Philippians, he says this to the Philippians earlier in chapter 3. Philippians 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He realized that God allowing him to go through such difficulties really was one thing that God was using to shape and mold him into the person that he wanted him to be. Yeah, it's interesting that when Paul first was saved, after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was waiting 3 days, the Bible says in the book of Acts that he was blinded for a time, and Jesus called Ananias, a faithful believer, to go to Paul and help restore his sight. It really kind of commissioned Paul for the gospel ministry. And at first, if you remember the story, Ananias didn't want to do it. He had heard the reputation of Paul, who had been called Saul, and what a terrible person he had been persecuting the church. But Jesus said this to Ananias. He said, "Do as I say, go to Paul." He said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, we know that there's no coincidence with the Lord, that anything that he allows in our life, there is a purpose for him. Remember the scripture from Romans 8, that God works all things together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It just says that God uses those things in our life to accomplish his work in our lives and in other people's lives as well. So I think the sufferings also caused him to realize the importance of learning contentment. And the third thing, I think, that really helped the Apostle Paul to learn contentment was that he found his lasting fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Christ became everything to Paul. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Colossae. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And he warns them, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then listen to this verse. "And ye are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." Jesus had become everything to Paul. And he realized that if he had Jesus Christ, he really had everything. And even if he didn't have anything else in this world, if he had Christ, he had it all. You know, it's easy for us to become discontent sometimes with things in this life, whether it's the amount of money we have, or our job, or a lack of job, or our health, or opportunities, our age, our friends, family, really anything in life, it's easy to become discontent with. And sometimes discontentment can unfortunately lead us to sin. I remember one of the saddest things was when I was a kid, there was a church in a nearby town that we would visit once in a while. And my parents would take us there as a young boy. And I remember hearing about, we would just visit them maybe a time or two a year. But we got to know the pastor a little bit. And years later, after we had just stopped going to that town to visit for one reason or another, we happened to see in the news, somebody brought to our attention that that pastor had been arrested. And he was arrested for embezzlement, taking money from the church. And it was a horrible thing. We were shocked at what happened. But it really came down to the pastor's discontentment with what he had. And he was trying to get more. He let that discontentment fester into sin. And it was really sad. I remember reading the article that somebody showed me. It was just such a black eye for the cause of Christ in that area. But I remember when he was brought to the witness stand, and the judge publicly in the courtroom turned to that pastor who is now on trial and said to him, "Pastor, what is the eighth commandment?" And the pastor looked embarrassed and ashamed. He said, "Thou shalt not steal." And again, it just was a very, very sad, example of somebody who had let discontentment really turn into sin. And unfortunately, that can happen in anybody's life that doesn't learn the kind of contentment that Paul had to learn. And so again, a question for us, how does a person learn contentment in this life? I think Paul's life and testimony is a pretty good roadmap for how we can learn to be content ourselves. Remember what Romans 15:4 says, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. God has given us the biblical examples of godly people, and sometimes we look at people that aren't so godly, and we learn what to do and what not to do. But I think in the Apostle Paul's life, we can learn from him as far as how to become content with what we have in this life. So I think, first of all, like Paul, we need to realize that the things of this earth are only temporary, and what really matters most is what is eternal. We really need an eternal perspective. And it reminds us of what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus also says in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Corrie ten Boom, who is a well-known writer, she was somebody who hid Jews in Holland during the times of the Holocaust and lived through being in a concentration camp herself and became a well-known speaker and writer after the Second World War was over. She was talking to her pastor, Pastor Charles Swindoll. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a radio preacher after she had come to America. And she said to him, Pastor Swindoll, she said in her Dutch accent, she said, make sure to hang on to the things of this life very loosely, because otherwise God may hurt your fingers as he's prying them away to take that thing from you. Because oftentimes the Lord has us do without, because we need to learn that life really isn't about the things that we have anyway. It's just about him. I remember a well-known song that was popular a number of years ago called Until Then. It has a few lines, I think, that are appropriate. It says, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. If we recall, they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there in heaven, will only bring a smile. Secondly, like Paul, I think we need to understand that the Lord often uses the hard experiences in our lives to shape and mold us into the people he wants us to be. We all have rough edges spiritually, and we all need God to continue to hone and shape our lives. There are a couple of verses from the Psalms, I think, that are good along these lines. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And says also, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, affliction is not pleasant whenever we go through it. But again, we have to remember what it says in Hebrews 12, that no chastening seems to be joyous but grievous. But through it, God works the wonderful, peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And thirdly, like Paul, I think we need to find that our lasting fulfillment comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, people go through this world and they chase all kinds of things. They chase money, they chase power, they chase positions, they chase jobs, they chase relationships, all kinds of things. And what they find at the end, especially people in the world, is that those things do not satisfy. And we have to remember that really our satisfaction, even as believers, always comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says these familiar words, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. John Calvin, the well-known theologian from many years ago, said that the heart really is an idol factory. And, you know, we so often try in vain to find satisfaction outside of what God has for us, or what he has given us, or what he wants us to do. In thinking about the Ten Commandments, and again that story about the man, unfortunately, taking what wasn't his from his church, you think about the first nine commandments, and they're more objective. You know, do not steal, do not kill, those types of things. But the very last one, if you remember, is thou shalt not covet. And it really has to do with the state of our heart. And it really has to do with contentment. And again, we were called to be content with what God has given us. It doesn't mean to be complacent. It doesn't mean not to work hard. But it does mean that wherever God has for us to be, that we should be content and be thankful for what we have. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? And he came to him, to Jesus, and said, good master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus pointed him to the commandments. He said, well, I've done all those. And Jesus said, there's one thing that is lacking. He said, so all that you have, give to the poor, because those things were in the way. And he said, come and follow me. He really needed to come and follow Christ. He could have been the 13th disciple. And unfortunately, he went away sad. The Bible says that he turned away from Jesus because, again, it wasn't just that he had things, it's that those things really had him. He wouldn't be content to give away his things and to have Jesus, even though Jesus really would have been enough. And again, like the rich young ruler, failed to see, and unfortunately didn't see, but we can see, and the Apostle Paul saw, if we have Christ, even if we don't have anything else, then we have everything. And even if we have everything in this world and don't have Christ, then really we don't have anything at all. There's a popular chorus that was popular a number of years ago called "You Are My All in All." Maybe you've heard of it, but the words are striking. The song goes, "You," talking about Christ, "you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all." You know, contentment isn't something that we're just naturally born with, at least most of us. Like the Apostle Paul, the Lord teaches us contentment through these things. Realizing that the things of this earth are fading, that we go through hardships, but again, only to teach us what's most valuable, which is the things of eternity. And in keeping our eyes on Jesus, which teaches us that he is really everything that we need in this life. And Paul, in one more scripture that he gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, gives him this admonition. And again, looking at his life, again, he reminds Timothy and reminds really all of us of the importance of contentment. He tells him, and again, he lived it out. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So my challenge to you, and really a challenge to myself, is learn to be content and learn to let God work contentment into your life. It's only when we learn to be content with where God has us that and what God has given to us that we can realize how much we really have and be joyful in what God has given us.